Let us turn to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. We're walking our way through Corinthians. Let us go to the Lord in prayer before we look into His Word. We thank You, our Father, for Your Word, for the clarity we hear without any wiggle room what You require. Often we're tempted to adjust, massage, circumvent with fanciful exegesis the stringency of Your Word. We have heard it with a white hot light today. May we have the Holy Spirit's understanding to see why You give such a law. Above all things, we want to seek You and seek Your face. We ask that You would allow the thoughts of our hearts and minds and the words of my voice to be acceptable and accurate and reflecting of Your true Word, Jesus Christ, eternally fixed in the heavens. Amen. Paul had planted the church in Corinth in his second missionary journey. And this letter now is about 5 years later, and like a lot of things change in 5 years. And he wrote this letter to talk about some changes. We've heard everything changes. The only thing you can't change is change. You can't fight change. Change is... To say that change is increasing and that everything changes is somewhat factual. It's not always factual. And it's rarely good. I'm going to make a distinction, hopefully, today and see that change is not what we should be seeking. In fact, the Scripture is very clear that things are to change. As we read and Tricia read in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, there's a way. We don't change it. We don't turn to the left or the right. We follow it. The Proverbs talks about ancient landmarks, and we're not to change them. Jesus said, I've come not to do away or change the law, not one dot, one iota. In fact, we're told that our salvation comes when we don't change, but when we fixate, when we follow, when we don't veer to the left or right. Isaiah tells us to fix our hearts unto the Lord, and therein will be our peace. Jesus tells us a little later in what we read today, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. I'm going to argue, and Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 3, that constantly wanting to change is a sign of immaturity. If you're always changing, that's a sign of immaturity. Now, I'm not talking about clothes and things like that, even though, you know, you do need to get to a place where you stay with your hairstyle. I mean, just fix it.
Maybe it depends on how much hair you have.
Now, am I saying that everything should just stay the same? No. But what I want us to see is there's a difference between change and growth. There's a difference between change and growth. We are called to grow. God instituted growth And growth is different than change. Change is looking around. Change is looking outside at what others are doing. Inside at how we're fit. Change is adjusting to what we see externally. Growth, however, is more of a, you could call it a change, but it's more of a development of that which is. A couple weeks ago at the rite's baptism, I gave them carrot seeds. Now, if you looked at those seeds and you looked at a carrot, you could in one way say that the seed changed. But in a way it didn't. I'm not a scientist, but I bet the DNA would be very close to the one. It didn't really change. It did what? It grew. My grandson Gabriel is 4 or 5 months old. He's not going to change per se. He's going to grow. He's going to develop. And maturity is knowing the difference between growth and change. But Paul comes to this church in the third chapter and he says, I could not, verse 1, address you as spiritually mature. You're not spiritual people. You're not mature people. You're infants. You're immature. You've been trying to do all these changes and it's being driven by immaturity. And he says that there are three stages of this immaturity that we see. And it happens when we focus externally. The first thing he says in verse 3 is, if you'll join with me in reading, for you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you. The first two stages are jealousy. Jealousy is basically another word for comparing. Comparing. One of my favorite movies is It's a Wonderful Life. And at the end of that movie, or toward the end, when George is about ready to have his breakdown, as he has allowed the angers and frustrations of life to continue to mount, that Christmas Eve night, before he goes out on his adventure and meets Clarence, and he's at home in that scene where it's all breaking down, one of his children simply says to him, Daddy, did you see the Joneses got a brand new car? Which elicited from George in a very angry way, well, what's wrong with our car? And you say, well, that was apples to oranges. What does your neighbor getting a new car have anything to do with the state of your car? And you know, logically, absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Unless we allow that jealousy of comparison to look and to see. And this is what was going on in the church at Corinth. They were making changes based on the jealousy of looking around. They were looking at others using a microscope. And they were looking at themselves, looking at the mirror. And we vacillate between those two when it comes to jealousy. Like that wonderful story in the Gospels where Jesus said two men went to the temple. And I used to not appreciate the fullness of this. Because one came and he looked and he said, thank you, Father, that you've done such a work in me. Your Holy Spirit has done such a great thing in me that I'm no longer like, well, take this publican, for instance. I no longer am like him. See, this jealousy is comparing, but it doesn't stop there. If it stopped there, it would just steal your peace. But it doesn't stop there. It leads to strife. Strife is, and some of your versions have quarreling, and that's actually a little better word. That jealousy leads to quarreling. You may do it externally. It may just be those quarrels in your mind. you're going back and forth. Because once you compare, you can't stop there. It's going to go to a quarrel about why. Well, why do the Smiths have a better vehicle than I do? Why do the Joneses have an easier way? Why am I better than someone else? And so we begin this strife, but finally we see that it doesn't stop there either. It goes to arrogance. If you look in verse 4, when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, and you want to say, well, whoop-de-doo. I mean, who cares who you are following? This arrogance. I thought a lot about arrogance this past week, because the church in Corinth was just wrecked with arrogance. And if you're like me, before this week in studying arrogance, I just thought arrogance was pride. People that thought they were all that and a bag of chips, they're the arrogant ones. The ones that just thought they were a wee bit better or a whole lot better than everyone else were the arrogant ones. But what I learned from that, as I was praying and studying and researching, is that the word arrogance is manifested, or the sin of arrogance is manifested in two directions. One is in that way of pride, where you think you're better than everyone else. But it also manifests itself in the position of false humility, where you think you're worse than everyone else. The man that thinks he's better than everyone else and the man who thinks he's worse than everyone else has one thing in common. Who's he thinking about? Himself. See, if I'm looking at how good I am, whom am I looking at? Or who am I looking at? Me. If I'm looking at how bad I am, who am I looking at? Me. And in both situations, who's not being looked at? Christ and Him crucified. And as I researched this, arrogance is not pride. Etymologically, if you look at the background of arrogance, it means to claim or turn in, to claim yourself, to think about you, to think about you. He goes on to say that doing this is just human, it's fleshly, it's immature. It's just immature. We don't need to change, we need to grow up. But we grow up by focus, by looking. We're fascinated with mirrors, aren't we? I brought one as my prop of the year. It's a mirror. Now, mirrors are good. In fact, a caveat, I'm not saying that we shouldn't look in a mirror. I mean, I'm grateful that people have mirrors in their home. You've all seen people that you wonder if they have mirrors in their home. But we're grateful for mirrors. James tells us that we should look in the mirror. But what Paul is talking about, and what we see, is that we are to look in the mirror, not to stay at the mirror. It's immature to keep looking at the mirror. It's immature never to leave the mirror. It's immature to keep saying, well, aren't I wonderful? We understand that. But it's equally immature and sinful to keep looking at the mirror saying, well, aren't I sinful? I can't believe I did that. Good or bad is an activity that after a while can be idolatrous. One of my favorite commercials right now, I think it's Geico, has two people coming out and say the exact same thing about two totally different incidents. One is a young girl that's being given a car by her dad, and the other is a young executive who comes out and sees his car was vandalized. Have you seen this commercial? And they say the exact same thing in two totally different directions. And what we need to see is arrogance and idolatry, whether you're saying you're better than everyone else or you're worse than everyone else, are equally the same in keeping you from focusing upon that where growth comes. See, we spend our time checking the mirror, checking polls, watching our neighbor's activity, seeing what others are doing, checking our own spiritual temperature. We were talking in Sunday school class. It's good to take your temperature, but don't do it every day. Don't go out of the house because you're fearful that you have to check your temperature. And I know so many people are so concerned to take their spiritual temperature over and over, and there's a level of anxiety. How do I look? That's not a bad question to say. It is if it's excessive. Did I do okay? I have a friend, good friend, and he always asks a question. It's a good question. How is your walk with Christ? That's a question you should ask. That's a question you should ask. But there's one question that's more important than how is your walk with Christ. Because if I'm focusing on my walk with Christ, whom am I focusing on? Me. And it's subtle, brothers and sisters, but this is what moves, and Paul wants folks to move to maturity. We don't focus on my walk with Christ, I focus on whom? Christ. And trust that by focusing on Christ, my walk will improve. See, Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 2, if you'll go back to that to remind, all of this is following what he said in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 2. For I decided to know nothing. And nothing means nothing. Nothing doesn't allow for anything else. I decided to know or focus upon nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, there are two types of Christians, if you allow me to say that. Two types of believers. I'm going to say those that are mirror lookers. They just look at the mirror. Now, that takes two forms. You either look and think, I've really come a long way. I'm really a lot better. I'm really a lot better than I used to be. I'm really a lot better than some of you. That's one form of mirror gazing. The other form of mirror gazing is to say, I can't believe I'm as bad as I am. I thought I would be a lot better at this stage of the game. I thought life was supposed to get easier the older you got. I can't believe that this still is upsetting me. And if you notice, the focus, the object, and the subject of all of those questions, whether better or worse than, were all whom? Me. Or we can do what Paul says, and it's the only place we'll grow and mature, is we look at the cross and we take our eyes off of self and we focus on Jesus. In a minute or two, we're going to hear a song that you've probably never heard. In fact, I've never heard it outside of African-American churches. And usually sung by women. But when I first heard this song, I thought, that's good. And it made me think of a nursery rhyme. Or not a nursery rhyme, a Walt Disney movie. Remember the wicked queen, I think she was? That spent a lot of time looking in the mirror. She always had a question to ask the mirror. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who is the fairest of them all? Well, there are a couple ways to answer. There are some people on that one side of arrogance who say, well, of course I am. Look at me. Of course I am. But it's equally arrogant to be the queen that answers it on the other side of that despair wall. Well, I guess everyone but me. But see, do you understand now that the immaturity of both of those questions are keeping me from focusing upon him? So maybe we need to let the mirror down. Look at it just long enough to know we need to cry out to Jesus, but drop the mirror and cling to Christ. Quit looking at the mirror and run to the cross. Or, as verse 7 says, stop looking at all the little ones and look at the only one. Verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Bottom line, brothers and sisters, if you're good, it's only a relative goodness, right? And if you're bad, it's only a relative bad. It really, if you're doing something, at the end of it, us little ones are not. The only one is God who gives the growth. God who gives the maturity. God who gives the peace. God who says all is well. Because if we focus upon him properly, we'll see that he's the only one that matters. One final thing before we hear. When God looks at you, and I think it would probably be a good thing for us to look at us the way God looks at us, right? When God looks at you, does he see all the goodness? When God looks at you, does he see all the badness? I'm going to suggest to you that every page of Scripture says that when God looks at you, he doesn't look at you. He sees Jesus Christ. So if that's how God looks at us, shouldn't we do the same? Amen.
Guess I'm too close to the mirror to see what you see. Why you shower down your blessings on me? Not anything I've done, Lord, as far as I can see. I guess I'm too close to the mirror to see what you see in me. Sometimes I think about the things you have done for me. How you washed away all my sins, set my spirit free. Then I look back on my life, I haven't always done right. Still goodness and mercy follow me every day of my life. I believe I am too close to the mirror to see what you see. Why you shower down your blessings on me? Not anything I've done, Lord, as far as I can see. I guess I'm too close to the mirror to see what you see in me. Hallelujah. When I thought about giving up, you said trust in me. If you hold on in faith now, keep your faith in me. Lord, you don't see me like I am, you see me like I'm gonna be. So I believe I'll run on and see what the end is gonna be. Hallelujah, I'm too close to the mirror to see what you see in me. Why you shower down your blessings on me?
You should not. It's to your damnation if you come to this table and receive this body and this blood in an unworthy manner. Now, if you look at the mirror and you're focusing on the mirror, how many of us should come forward?
None.
And I wouldn't be standing here. See, if we look at the mirror, none of us are worthy. We're all alike, crushed by the weight of God's holiness. But we don't look at the mirror, do we, brothers and sisters? We look to the cross. And because of the finished work of Jesus Christ for each of us, we come. Not in our own worthiness, but we come worthily, discerning the body, as Paul would say, recognizing that it's not us, it's Him. And we come and say thanks. We come and give Eucharist, or ceremonial thanks for all that He has done for us. For on that night in which He was betrayed, the only one who was worthy, that perfect and holy one, took bread, and having given thanks, He blessed it and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, He took a cup, and having given thanks, He blessed it and He distributed it and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you, for the full and complete remission of sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this body and drink this blood, you partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ." We thank You, our Father, for the gift that You've given us. Thank You for the sweet forgiveness, for the call to follow You, to grow up, to quit looking at the mirror and look at You. Look to Your cross. We cry out to You. We run to You. We long for You. We rest in You. It is our only hope. In the living of life, we trust it's our only hope. But our Father, in the dying of death, we know it's our hope. When we have lost everything, we know we will not and cannot lose that one thing that matters most. And that's Christ Jesus and Him crucified for us. Our only hope in life and in death. So as we come forward, O Lord, may through the Holy Spirit this bread and this wine become for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be the body of Christ redeemed by His blood sent forth into a world that needs to hear this message of good news of forgiveness. In Christ's most holy name, amen.